Last week was dignity, now I gotta clean the place up. I'd like to know exactly what Dick meant when he said he didn't know what state the lady was in when she called. Didn't know whether that was territorial or mental. Yeah, well, whatever. Yeah. All right. It's a real joy to hear all this wonderful music. I told Jim, I don't understand how he gets such good music out of folks in just about 30 minutes. I'm thoroughly enjoying all the choir numbers, and I guess we'll be having soloists and duets as we had this afternoon, and maybe quartets or trios or however many goes on up. Wonderful music. Most of us come from very, very small assemblies, and how we appreciate all the good music, you know. It's just wonderful. I noticed this week the choir is bigger than it was last week, and I guess there are more people here than there were last week, and Mr. Taylor and I really appreciate you folks flocking in to hear our ministry this week. Take it away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the second theme then, are you a Christian, is sacrifice to God. Here we have a part of the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ made when he came to earth to do the Father's will, of which Mr. Taylor has been telling us, and all of the things that were contingent to the doing of the will of the Father by the Son while he was here upon the face of this earth. Now this has to also be true in your life and mine. It seems today as if many believers are simply impressed with the fact that it's not so much what they do, but it is what they know that counts. Now, we appreciate all of the biblical knowledge and information that is available for us today. We appreciate all of the books that have been written, although very often it's an agony of heart when you go into your local bookstore and see some of the volumes that are offered there. Many of them are very frothy and very light and very shallow. And there are many, many cassette tapes that you can send hither and yon and various places to try to get biblical information and so forth. But friends, I'm here to declare to you tonight, if you need this declaration, that it's not how much you have in your mind, it's how much you have in your heart. And I'm always very much concerned when I see Mr. Taylor speaking and I see all the notebooks that are flying around about. I don't see any when I speak, but I'm trying to get over that. And I wonder, Lord, out of our minds and out of our notebooks and out of the margins of our Bibles into our hearts. Because remember, the promise of the Word is, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, among other things, Hebrews chapter 10, these verses that we read tonight, have to do not only with what you know, but what you do. And there's a brief comparison. Other comparisons could be drawn from these verses, but this is not germane to our subject material tonight, and so we won't do it. And that is the First Testament and the Second Testament, the First Covenant and the Second Covenant. But I see in it an illustration of this topic that falls to our attention tonight, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ is seemingly saying it is not enough simply to on occasion offer a sacrifice unto God, that basically what God wants is you. And he wants me, and he wants our minds, and he wants our lives, and he wants our time, and he wants our talents. And this is the subject material here. And perhaps it is as if those in the first chapter of Isaiah and those that we've been reading about last week in Malachi, who felt that somehow God should be pleased simply by bringing their offerings and their gifts. In Malachi, the offerings, you remember, were halt and sick and lame and about ready to die anyway. You find the folks in Isaiah chapter 1 were a little bit more religious than those in Malachi because they were bringing fat offerings and prosperous offerings. They were bringing the very best. But God says, I will have none of it until I have you. And he says, away with these vain oblations, these empty oblations. Never mind even the best of the sacrifices unless I have you. And this seems to be what comes out of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you know, James in the next book after Hebrews here says quite a bit about it. And in James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You could be here at a Bible conference like this and go home worse off spiritually than when you came. And you might have thought when you came you were weak in faith and you really look forward to this week and all the prayer times and the fellowship times and the concentrated studies and the Word of God three times a day and all of these things. But friend, unless you and I approach it right, you and I can leave this place worse off spiritually than when we came. Now, we can leave more religious, but we can leave less spiritual. We can go having deceived ourselves if we are only hearers of the word and not doers also. Now, you won't deceive anybody else. The word says here, we deceive our own selves. One Sunday night when I finished preaching in a certain place, a man walked up the front. I hadn't even gotten down off the platform yet. And he walked up and he said to me, he said, "Brother Morgan, I want you to rejoice with me. I have not sinned in 14 years. And I thought, "My, that certainly is right," although I felt he was bragging on it, which probably broke his record. But his mousy little wife came along behind him, a dear little soul, just hardly able to look you in the eyes. And I didn't say anything to brother. I looked over his shoulder and said this to his wife. I said, "Is this true?" And she said, "Ha!" I felt I had my answer, really. Hadn't sinned in 14 years. He was what? He was deceiving himself, but he wasn't deceiving anybody else. And friends, that's the possibility, the grave possibility of what might happen this week. I might learn a lot more about the Bible. I might have a great wealth of biblical information, but it's not what up here that counts, it's what's in the beating of the heart. And so we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Now we enjoy such meetings as this. And we enjoy all the congregational singing and we enjoy all this special music and we enjoy all the fact that everything seems to move along quite rapidly. And we seem to enjoy all of this and you and I can leave a place like this or some special good meeting that we've had in our local assembly and say one to another, "Wasn't that a good meeting?" And we'll nod up and down, usually, and say, "Yes, everything went well, we enjoyed the singing, it was a good message, the hour went by in a hurry, it was brief, breezy, and brotherly, yes, it was a good service." But maybe it wasn't necessarily a good service. Now, what I've got to do is see what there was in that service that God wants me to have. And I like to pray this before the service begins. Because there might be a certain part of the message that I gravitate to naturally. But maybe that's not what God wants me to have. So I've got to pray before the service. "Lord, I know that there's something in this service tonight for me. Sometimes I'm aware of my need, sometimes I'm not aware of my need. But Lord, somebody's going to say something or sing something or pray something or speak from the word something that I have need of. And Lord, may I make that my very own." And friends, I think we have to do this every single time we have a meeting. Otherwise, we're just like the fellow in James. We're deceiving ourselves and getting more and more spiritual when we really don't feel the fruit of it in our lives and our hearts. And it's a very dangerous thing. Well, what else does James say here? James chapter 1, verse 22. That's where we started. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." I see the implication is that someone can come and hear a message and say, "That was a good service, I thoroughly enjoyed the hour," and leave totally unmoved and unchanged. Apparently the first man doesn't do anything because he hasn't been stirred to do anything. But he who is the doer of the word and not the hearer of the word only, the word of God says here, he is going forth and he's going to be blessed in what he does for God because he's going to put what he hears to work and to practice and he's going to do things for God. There's a vast difference in our assemblies today between folks who enjoy meetings on occasion and those who are doing the work. Well, it mustn't take much more time than that, except to simply mention that seems to be the thrust of the passage that we want to look at tonight. So here we are back in Hebrews chapter 10. You notice three things that all has to do with the will of God. First of all, his will provides, and then his will prevails, and then his will purifies. His will provides. Verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, speaking to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But I've got to go farther. But a body hast thou prepared me." Or the word I understand is, not only simply you have given me a body, But you have prepared this body in a very specific way that it might do the will of God. I believe the word to prepare here is the word to fit. You have given unto me those things of which I have special need, that I might do the will of God. And I want you to consider that tonight. We all have different bodies. Sometimes we're glad our bodies are different than other people. Sometimes we're glad they're not like other people. But at any rate, each of us is a different entity before God. There aren't many twins in the world today. And I know that science tells us that the snowflakes that fall elsewhere other than Florida, although we do have them on occasion, snowflakes are no two alike. Now, I know you're not greatly thrilled with that mystical statement when you're trying to shovel billions of them out of your driveway. But this is also the way God has made people, and you are a unique entity tonight. Most times we like to be like other people, or we're tempted to copy other people, but God doesn't want you to do that. He wants to develop you in the ministry which He has ordained for you. And when you are not content with your sphere of service and you try to be like somebody else or to do what somebody else is doing, you frustrate the plan of God and the will of God in your life, and you make it difficult for the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should say we, because on occasion I'm guilty of this as well. But this is the problem. And God the Son could say to God the Father, Thou hast especially fitted me for the ministry which Thy will has called me to do. And I believe you're like that, and I believe I'm like that, because we are supposed to be Christ ones. You serve in a very unique place. You are the only one that serves in the unique place in which you are. That is your life, that is your job, that is your neighborhood, the contacts that you have. You are in a very unique place and position, and don't ever try to get out of it unless it is the will of God for you to move from it. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Friends, it is disastrous when all the salt ends up in the same place in the smashed taters. You know that's true, don't you? But sometimes the salt loves to all gather together. Now, granted, we need times like these, but we'll only be here a week. And then we'll go all of our separate ways into all sorts of school situations and secular jobs and neighborhood situations, some in very large, prosperous assemblies, most of us in very, very small, struggling meetings. And they're missing you tonight, this Sunday evening hour. And the salt will be scattered, and that's the way God has ordained it to be, but the salt likes to get together because we enjoy Christian fellowship and spirited singing and lots of gifts and lots of talent. But God says, I want you as the salt of the earth. You're going to have to be scattered. And that's the way it's supposed to be. My dear mother, she's in heaven now, has been since 1978. So I'm not going to tell any stories on her, but this is what we used to tease her about when she was here with us. And that is, when my mother made lemon pie, we used to, in the family, call it lockjaw lemon pie. Because it seems as if no matter how mother did it, all of the lemon juice and extract and whatever it is she put it in to make lemon, so it didn't turn out to be whipped chocolate. It all landed in one particular piece of the lemon pie. And then Mom would serve it and divide it up into six pieces and distribute it, and then we all watched each other's face. It's like playing Russian roulette with lemon pie. Who's going to get the piece with all of the lemon in it, you know? And sure enough, one of us would have to succumb to it. And you'd look around the table and you'd see somebody's cord sticking way out on his neck. And you'd see the eyes bugging out like a stepped-on toad frog, you know. And you'd see the tears running down the cheek. And the mouth would be straight up and loud like the grill on an Edsel, you know. And you'd say, ah, he got the lemon in the lemon pie. Why Mom could never distribute it around, I don't know. Maybe she had a sadistic nature. But at any rate, that's always the way it turned out. And the salt of the earth always loves to get together. But the Lord says, you're going to have to serve in your own place. And we don't like that, because very often it's lonely, and it's hard, and it's difficult, but that's what God wants us to do. And so this is what we have to do. But I know this, that wherever you are serving by the will of God, God has fitted you for that task. God has fitted you for that task. Don't want you to ever forget that. And this is why no one else can do the job as well as you can do by the guidance and leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit in the particular place wherein you are, because God has put you there and He has fitted you for the task to serve where you are. Now, more about this later on, but I'm thinking now about how He fits us bodily for the positions in which He finds us. I think of that very wonderful hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, lived to be 95 years of age on this face of this earth. And we know that she was blind, and yet I've noticed as I've read through many of the hymns of Fanny Crosby, and it seems as if in almost every hymn, at least one verse that has to do with something about seeing. When I see, or I saw, or some other thing, and of course she never did see. And someone came to Fanny Crosby and says, oh, I feel so much pity for you, because you have never seen anything that we enjoy. The faces of loved ones, and sunsets, and flowers, and all of these other things. And she said, my dear, don't you feel any sorrow for me? I feel sorrow for you. You have had to look upon many scenes that you wish you could have erased from the indelibility of your memory. She says, I've never had to see that. I've never seen a scene of sin. And she says, the very first thing that I will see is the face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She says, don't pity me. She says, I pity you. I feel you are the disadvantaged one. Sometimes God fits us differently bodily. You may recall the conversion experiences of two men in the book of Acts, one in Acts chapter 8 and one in Acts chapter 9. There's an Ethiopian eunuch who was converted in Acts chapter 8, and you find that after Philip had pointed him to the Lord, you read these words in your Bible, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was singing and carrying on and witnessing to his chauffeur and doing all sorts of things. He was enjoying being saved. Ah, but then in Acts chapter 9, another man gets saved, doesn't he? This is Saul of Tarsus, the dreaded, hated, feared Saul of Tarsus, but he gets saved. And then God tells Ananias where he's going to have to go to find this man. And God says, for behold, he prayeth. One man acts in a very extroverted way. The next man, Saul of Tarsus, acts in a very introverted way. Confessedly so, he is blind for a day or so. But you see the difference with which we are composed. And some people, when they're saved, they go leaping and jumping around and so forth. Others of us just sit there very quietly before the Lord, perhaps with the tears running down our cheeks. God has fitted us differently bodily, and by way of personality, and by way of all of these other things. Now, if you happen to be one of the extroverted people, probably God could use you to be a real witness to folks. You have the hail fellow well met experience. You have the used car salesman conviviality. And I don't know if we've got any here. I know Joe is here, but Joe sells only new cars, I hope. but I have a stereotype of fella, because I always buy used cars, you see, and this is the only guy I ever meet. But he's a little bit overweight, and he wears a loud Hawaiian sport shirt that's pulled out over his rather corpulent paunch. And he comes out, and he never has a name like Robert or Charles or Thomas. His name is also Spud or Slim or Tiny or Bud or something like that. And the minute you step on the lot, he comes out of that little office with his noisy air conditioner. He comes out like the spider pursuing the fly. And you begin to kick tires and so forth, and the first thing he does is give to you a stick of Juicy Fruit gum. You know, hi, my name is whatever, you know, the stereotype that we have of this sort of situation. And I gave his illustration. I forgot what it illustrated. Oh, I know. Now, please, folks, when the preacher's preaching, don't get way ahead of him. Wait till he catches up with you. I'm just talking about extroverted people. But you're this type of personality. It ought to be easy for you to build bridges to people. For you to approach people and say, now how are you? And begin to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ into their consciousness. You've used this maybe in your business, and whatever business requires this sort of a rather bold approach where you have to build bridges and smooth over the gaps and so forth. How about using that fitting for God? Maybe you're not of that characteristic. Maybe you're as I am, rather shy and timid, and it's very difficult for you to do this sort of a thing. Maybe God's going to use you somehow by ways of meditation and contemplation. You may be one who can do work on a one-to-one basis. I don't know, although these also overlap. It doesn't mean that the extrovert doesn't need to also meditate, and that the one who is the introvert cannot approach someone about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. After all, Paul said, you remember, that he was the missionary to the Gentiles, and yet very often you see him teaching Jews in the synagogue. And he said, and Peter is the apostle, you remember, to the Jews, and yet it was Peter who was sent to speak to the Gentile Cornelius. I find in our assemblies, very often deacons do on occasion elders' work, and elders do deacons' work. There's always an overlapping of these jobs and positions. But I want you to think of that tonight. God, I am an individual before you. I am what I am, assuming that you're in the will of God and everything else is where it ought to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am in the place where I am by the grace of God. And Lord, may I be like the Lord Jesus Christ here in Hebrews chapter 10 and say, God, I believe thou hast fitted me especially for the work which thou hast called me to do. Now this is suited for service bodily, your particular personality. Maybe even the body that you have. Again, as we referred last night to the 9th chapter of the Gospel by John, here's a man born blind from his very birth, and the disciples with their philosophical problems, who did sin, this man or his parents, and he was born blind, and the Lord Jesus Christ, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that what? But that the grace of God should be manifest in him. Maybe that's why you're having that problem tonight. Maybe it's not particularly a matter of sin or something that's out of joint or out of place. You're trying to find why God is chastising you this way. It may not be a matter of chastisement. But as the thing is worked out in your life, that the grace of God could be manifested in you. Would you consider that tonight? Hope you will. He suits us bodily for the work to which he has called us. And then, of course, also, he suits us spiritually. We must never leave that out, because that's what we have, you see, among other places in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given. And I believe every Christian has at least one, and it's been my observation, I think, that most believers have more than one gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that all may profit thereby. So that as you exercise your gift, I can be blessed thereby. And we need to pray that more believers might be exercised about exercising their gift so that the church might be richer and fuller and more spiritually deepened in this way. So he has provided all of these things. The gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. We don't ask for it. We don't tell him what gift we want. He gives it as he sees fit. But if you're a believer tonight, you have at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. Most of you here tonight, I believe, have more than one gift of the Holy Spirit. And you and I need to exercise those things so that all of us might profit by your gift as you live it out by the grace of God. Of course, he gives us also the Word of God. Here's our book of instructions. He gives us the continuing and blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to encourage and to empower. He gives us all the promises of God which are in the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, and in him, amen. He gives us such wonderful things as prayer ministry, such wonderful things as Christian fellowship and the encouragement of the saints. So he has encouraged us or fitted us, I believe, bodily and perhaps personality-wise, undoubtedly mentally, for the work to which he has called us. And then he has bestowed all of those other special spiritual gifts upon us that are simply the bestowments of his beneficent hand upon us. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the promises of God, and elsewhere. All these other things. His will provides. Now we need to hurry along. You notice also his will prevails. Now that's in verse number 7 of Hebrews 10. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Notice verse number 7 has a parenthetical phrase within it, which seems to suggest this. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I understand that it can be translated in the first of the book, it is written of me. This being so, then I think probably this would refer us back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ is promised as the coming seed of the woman. Lo, it has been promised in the beginning of the book, I come to do thy will, O my Father. But now, of course, you and I would have to leave out that parenthetical phrase and simply say, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, we turn back, keeping our finger here in Hebrews 10, we turn back, you don't have to if you don't want to, in Exodus chapter 21, and we have that well-known, well-rehearsed, well-read, well-discussed story of the Hebrew servant or the Hebrew slave. Here is one who is in a bit of servitude because he is compelled to do the will of his master, but the time comes when the will has been perfected and fulfilled. Now he is simply free to go. He has done what his master has asked him to do, and he is free to go. But in the meantime, you know, while he has been doing his master's will, something else is construed. And it is construed that something has been added. He's fallen in love with one of the young ladies there, and he has gotten unto himself a bride. And out of this union, this relationship, children have been born. Now, we think a lot of the bride of Christ mentioned in various places of the New Testament, and I would remind you that in Hebrews chapter 2, we are reminded there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to lead the congregational singing in that day, according to Hebrews chapter 2, And he says, "Behold, I and the children which God has given unto me." I like to think that this is the Lord Jesus Christ here in Exodus chapter 21. He says, "You're free to go. You've done what your master wants you to do." He says, "But in the meantime," he says, "I have fallen in love, and I will remain in continual and perpetual servitude because of the love I have for these whom I have won while I have been doing my master's will." Remember what the outcome is. He says, "I want then the thing to be done for me." And maybe his master would say, "Are you sure? Think twice about it." "I'm absolutely sure." And you recall how he has to go to the doorpost, a very particular place. Go to the doorpost, and there he has his ear pierced through with an awl or a nail or some other sort of thing. And this is a badge of his continual servitude, his perpetual servitude. Now, someone has suggested, perhaps it was H.A. Ironside, perhaps his little kitties would climb up in Daddy's lap and begin to feel this rather jagged wound in his ear and say, "Who did this terrible thing to you?" And before Daddy could answer, Mother would step in, and she said, "That is the most precious thing, the most beloved thing about your father. It is not a jagged wound to me. It is the badge of his love to us." And friends, will this not be our attitude when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory? And as John saw a lamb as it had been offered in sacrifice, and the angels might say, "My, he left here in perfection. And look what he had when he came back. Battered and bruised and torn and lacerated. Wounds in his hands and in his feet. Oh, what terrible marks." And the redeemed believer will say, "Those are the most precious things to me about the Lord Jesus Christ." I was doing some thinking one day and I said, the only thing that I could ever think of that will be in heaven of my own providing will be the wounds in the hands and in the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he is. But friends, I think it's very significant. It doesn't say put his ear down upon the anvil. It doesn't say take him out and put his ear against the fence post. You notice where the wounding had to be done. It had to be done on the doorpost. Now we're well acquainted, aren't we, with Exodus chapter 12 and the blood on the doorpost, you remember, concerning the Passover lamb. But how often do we think of this blood upon the doorpost? There's the blood of our redemption. Here is the blood of our servitude. Have you gotten to this point yet? Have you gotten to this point when, in longing, he says, "My heart and my life is going to be lived out for as long as I have any existence for the life of the one who has commissioned me to do his will." And this is part of the thing that leads you from believer to Christian. And that is, there is the blood upon the doorpost. First of all, the blood of the Lamb of God. But then also the blood of that Christian, that believer who has made a commitment to God. "My blood is also upon the doorpost." The blood of conversion and the blood of commitment, if you will. Conversion by the Lamb of God. Commitment by the one who says, "I'm going to serve him as long as he gives me breath in my body. And when he takes me out of the avenues of time, I will yet serve him in all the unending eons of eternity and be glad for the privilege and praise his name accordingly." In longing. His will prevails in longing. Exodus chapter 21 that we just read. His will prevails in listening. Because you notice, part of that is quoted here in Hebrews chapter number 10. And we won't read the whole thing, but it's mentioned, you recall, in Psalm number 40 and verse number 6, where he says, "Mine ears hast thou opened." It may be a reference to that passage in Exodus 21. "Mine ears hast thou bored." Or it may simply be, "Lord, I am listening unto thee with both ears." And when I read the passage again, I said, "Lord, am I listening to you with both ears?" Sometimes kids come to me today and they say, "My father listens to me, but he really doesn't hear what I say. He really doesn't hear what I say." I shared with some of the folks last week, and you'll provide our, you'll forgive. Or pardon, if you will. Sometimes Mr. Taylor and I repeat our stories. I never make apologies for making personal stories because those are the ones I know the best. And so this is another one wherein this sort of a situation occurred. I was talking with a lady one time, or rather listening to a lady, and when I had a chance to throw in something once in a while, I had the impression she really wasn't listening to what I had to say, and so I said, she asked me, "And what are you going to preach on Sunday?" I said, "I'm going to preach on the sins of omission." I said, "You know, those are the sins we should have committed but didn't." And she said, "Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate that." And she said, "Well, that's good. We all need more preaching like that." And she went on her way. You have this feeling sometimes, don't you, that people really aren't listening. And this is one of the advantages of humor. Anybody that uses humor from the platform, if he throws in a witticism and it's not too deep, people will laugh. And the ones who miss the whole thing will turn and say to the neighbor, what'd he say? What'd he say? And when I look into a bunch of ears, I would like to say, pay attention and you know next time. Somebody slipped away, you see, this sort of a thing. And this is what we have here. Does God have both your ears? He has your sacred ear because you're here this week. But he does he have your secular ear? What about your job? What about your schoolwork? Are you listening as much for the directions of God in that ear as you are in the other ear? What about the difference between your family life and your private life? You're looking unto the voice of God to tell you how to rear children, how to have a good and wonderful marriage, firmly established and foundational. You're listening to God because you want a good and a successful marriage and home. But what about your other ear? What about your private life as a husband, as a wife, when your first responsibility must be to Him? I think each of us also has a positive ear and a negative ear. There are those things we like to hear God say. We like to have Him tell us about His love for us and about all that He's doing for us and all of the blessings of God. But a lot of times we keep our negative ear closed. And we don't like to hear negative things. And we don't like to be chastised. And we don't like to be rebuked. And we don't like to be corrected. But the Lord said there in Psalm number 40, God, I'm listening to You, my Father, with both ears. And this is one of the marks of a Christian. He has both his ears open. I'm listening to those things I love to hear, but Father, I'm also listening on occasion to those things that I do not like to hear. But Lord, both my ears are open unto Thee. His will prevails also in listening, and then also His will prevails in living. And that has to do with the rest of those verses in Psalm number 40. I'll simply throw them out to you. You'll have to read them later on. And that is Psalm number 40, verses 8, 9, and 10. And this has to do with what he does when he is listening to the voice of God with both his ears, and he speaks about testifying in the great congregation and so on and so forth. First of all, he listens, and then he lives. And the list continues to prevail as well. Well, the last thing is this, and it's found again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have our pursuit, last part of verse number 9. We have our position, the first part of verse number 10. And we have our practice, which is holy living. And friends, this will take you all the rest of the way through the 10th chapter of Hebrews. All of these things, you see, build from one point to the next all the way through. Our pursuit, the middle part of verse number 9. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. This may be what you might have to do this week. Maybe it's time for you to move up a step. Maybe you've been dependent too long on one thing. Maybe you've been depending on a secondary thing when the Lord wants you to discard that and to concentrate on the primary. Maybe you've been doing the permissive will of God, whatever that happens to be. Nobody's ever been able to explain it to me. I've never found it, I don't think, in the Word of God. And God wants you to move up to the very primary place in your relationship with Him. Maybe He is waiting for you to discard the first that you might now concentrate upon the second. And so the holy living, our practice, goes on throughout all the rest of Hebrews chapter number 10. Are you a believer? Well, yes or no. You can answer it in either one word or the other tonight. But to answer the question, are you a Christian? Am I a Christ one as He was here in Hebrews chapter number 10? Does God have me totally, finally, completely, every aspect of my being tonight? Can I truthfully say before the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I am His in spirit and soul and body? If not, some corrections need to be made. Maybe some confessions need to be given. Maybe a new vow needs to be vowed in order for me to be not only a believer, but in this aspect in reality, also a Christian. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Jim? When we sing in closing number 724, number 724, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. I couldn't help but think during our brother's message that maybe there's one here that has never become a Christian. You're not a born-again believer. You don't enter into what our brother has said of Paul tonight. But you do know the way of salvation, but you've never accepted Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if you'd come
to the Lord Jesus Christ, like she says, come every soul. By sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Why don't you come to Him tonight? And maybe there's a Christian that needs to get something straight in your life. Maybe you profess to be saved, but you've been living in sin. You're far from God, and you need to come back to Christ. If this is so tonight, why don't you examine your heart? And as we sing this hymn, if a public confession is needed, you're more than welcome to come to the front here, and Brother Phil will meet you. I'll be here. If there's a soul that needs to be saved, why don't you just slip out of that seat and come down to the front that we might be able to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. Tonight, God would like to invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive Him. Shall we stand as we sing number 724?
Come every soul by sin oppressed.
Sing the last stanza, and if you want to come, why don't you come tonight? Get things right with the Savior. You know, we're here to mean business with God this week. I know Brother Tom and Brother Phil both, and myself, Dick, and welcome. Larry and all of the staff would love to be able to sit down with God's Word and help you. That's what we're here for. Beloved, if there's one that needs help tonight, why don't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him meet your need? Shall we sing the last stanza?
Come then, join the glory band, and on to glory go. To dwell in blessed Nazareth, where joy is for the soul. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him.
Brother Morgan's going to dismiss us in prayer.
Our Father, we give Thee thanks for all the promises of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit concerning them. We pray, Father, that we might make some decision, if decisions are needed tonight, before we leave this building tonight and get involved in other things. Father, we pray Thee that while our hearts may be tender towards the things of Thyself, we shall get these resolved for Thy sake and glory and for our own edification and help, and for the ongoing of the work of Christ. We pray all of these things in His wondrous and matchless name. Amen.